Good morning, everybody. It is so good to see you this morning. And I want to introduce a dear friend of mine, Heidi Honeywell. She is the Women's Ministry Director at Cornerstone PCA Church in Huntsville. And we're dear friends, and she's spending a few days with Bob and me. Her family came out to the ranch in Texas in 2005 to see us. And her husband, who's Dr. Mike Honeywell, is a huge hunter. So he had so much fun. Did he get something?
No, I think we were just kind of...
Oh, Bob and I were speaking.
Yes.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah, kind of like a little family conference.
That's what it was. Okay. So I want all of you to introduce yourselves and just get to know her, because she has such a beautiful ministry up there in Huntsville at the PCA Church there. But before we start, Connie, would you open us up in a word of prayer? All right, this morning we are studying one of the most beautiful psalms in the entire book of Psalms. And so if you will turn to Psalms 91, and Connie, if you'll start, and let's each read two verses. Okay, we're going to start over here, Psalms 91. Okay, so right now I'm not too loud? Okay, great. Connie?
Yes.
Okay. Linda? And Laura, you start there in the back, and let's just come up. Okay? And verse 11, Cindy? Uh-huh. Lauren, verse 13. All right, I just wanted to read to you what different excellent commentaries said. First of all, from Charles Spurgeon, in the whole collection, there is not a more cheering psalm. Its tone is elevated, faith is at its best, and speaks nobly. He who can live in its spirit will be fearless, even if London once again should become stricken with plague. Now, if you remember in 1854, while Charles Spurgeon was in his first year of pastorate at his church, London was stricken with a terrible plague. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that. He says, the author is Moses, the man of God. Many expressions here used are similar to those of Moses in Deuteronomy. And then I really liked what the ESV said. This tender and intimate psalm describes the confidence that the believer may have through all manner of dangers and challenges. The psalm speaks about the faithful person, but he addresses, especially in verses 14 through 16, addresses it to you. So this is God speaking to you as you listen to this. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce says, all the psalms are from God, and all are wonderful. But some have commended themselves to God's people as being especially rich and comforting to people who have turned to Psalms 91 in times of sickness, loneliness, trouble. How many of you have ever been in trouble? Raise your hand. And how many of you did you turn to this psalm, Psalm 91? And there have been stories during World War II of soldiers who had Psalms 91 tucked into their jacket or their backpack. Psalms 91 is one of the special psalms. It has been committed to heart by thousands of people, and millions have turned to it with thankfulness in the midst of life's calamities. And we're going to begin with verses 1, and I'm sure many of you already know this verse. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And the Hebrew word for dwelleth, listen to what this means. It means resting. Have you heard the song, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. The Hebrew word for dwelling also means to abide. It means enduring. And that's what trouble does, doesn't it? By God's grace, we must learn to endure. And it means constancy. Isn't that good? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And Charles Spurgeon says that whenever you're walking with someone and the sun's up high, you're in his shadow. So the closer we get to God, the more we are in his shadow. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. He is my God in whom I will trust. But let's go back. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Excuse me. And then verse 2. I want to just make one condition. These blessings, being in the shadow of the Almighty, these are for the people who come to Jesus. Many people think, oh, I'm too busy to spend time with God. I'm too busy to have a personal devotional time. But yet when trouble comes, they run to God. This is for people who make going to God a habit, to make going to God just a special time. And Dr. Boyce gives this question, do you live in close fellowship with God? Do you rest in the shadow of the Almighty? Is His place a place of habitual habitation for you? This psalm is written to urge you to trust and cling to God in all circumstances. And then in verse 2, I love this. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. The word refuge is defined in Webster's New World Dictionary as a shelter or a protection from danger. Isn't that what we need? The word fortress is defined, well, first of all, it comes from the Latin word fortis, F-O-R-T-I-S, for those of you who took Latin. And what does that mean? It means strong. A refuge. Fortress. It's a fortified place. God is our refuge. And how is He our refuge? He is our refuge through His Word. You see, the Holy Spirit applies His Word to our hearts if we are not grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this do for us as we go to God? How does this make Him our refuge and our fortress? Well, first of all, it enables us to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Remember 2 Corinthians 10:4-5? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, to the pulling down of strongholds. And then in verse 5, casting out imaginations and every lofty thing that goes against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I probably told you many times, Bob used to tell me years ago, I think Lucy will be 47. Cindy, help me. It was 47 years ago when I went through my depression, and a dear friend began to teach me how to cast out imaginations. And then Bob said, you've got 4 seconds to get rid of that bad thought. So you cast out the imaginations. What was my imagination? That I was dying and I was going to leave these 4 children with Bob. I mean, he could probably take care of them, but it was a terrible feeling. And then 4 seconds to replace it with God's Word. And so that's when I began to look up all the verses in the Bible in my chain reference on fear. And I wrote them all in index cards. And I had those index cards right by my bed, in the kitchen, at the kitchen sink, on the refrigerator, in my purse. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And I don't know why, but I'm left-handed. So I thought, I'm holding on to His right hand. That makes me closer to Jesus. But I memorized all the verses on fear that are in the Bible. And so I had 4 seconds to get that scary, fearful thought out of my mind and put this in. What else does going to God's Word as our refuge and fortress do for us? Well, it enables us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're not what we were when we first became a Christian. We are being sanctified. Remember that definition, that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit, whereby He purifies the sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. Hallelujah. I think we're Presbyterian, it'd be easy to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for sanctification. Don't you feel that way? I mean, the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts. I mean, even now at my age, which is old, I'm being convicted of things that I did 50 years ago, like when I wasn't very nice to this boy, he wanted me to go out with him. I've really been convicted about that. I should have just been honest, you know, said, no, thank you so much. But I kind of said that I just trying to be real nice. But God convicted me. In fact, He convicted me this year. Oh, my. Probably 60 years ago. All right. You want to remember, this is such an important truth, that the battlefield is the mind. Now, in David's day, in Moses' day, the battlefield was out there in the desert. But now, for you and me, it's right here. And so what we think, as Norris Anderson says in his excellent teaching on the mind, will, emotions, what we think in our mind is going to seep down into our hearts. And it's not long before it's going to go to our emotions. And what's going to happen? Fear. Or anger. Or bitterness. Or unforgiveness. And so that's why it's so important to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, And I'm sure you all know this, but what are we supposed to think on? Instead of thinking on those bad things, we're to think about what sort of things are help me. True, honest, lovely, virtuous. Keep going, Linda. A good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, there is going to be suffering. It's true, we're going to go through loneliness, suffering, and sadness. But there's a higher truth. Philippians 1:19. And my God is, excuse me, Philippians 4:19. My God is able to provide all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. So whatever we're going through, however we feel, as we rest in the shadow of the Almighty, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Almighty shall be right there with Jesus. Now, what I think in my mind is not going to change my condition. If I am thinking properly about God and His providence, I can manage the pain by His grace. And what is grace? It is power and motivation to do God's will. I can claim His promises. Guess how many promises there are in the Bible? Somebody guess. 1,100. And you know, that'd be a wonderful Bible study in itself. Just look every single promise up and write it out. And what does that do? It gives me, it gives you the grace to withstand the loneliness, the sadness, the sickness, the suffering, the heartache. We are to run to Jesus for our refuge. What does that do? That bolsters my confidence. It bolsters my courage. It helps me to recognize that God has a purpose for my sufferings. It gives me grace to withstand the trial. And when I'm winning the battle in my mind, my heart enables me to win the battle over my emotions and over my pain and over my depression. God has promised that all these circumstances are for good. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans? All things work together for good to those who are called according to His purposes. How do you think Joseph felt? 17 years. Boy, can't you just see that reunion? It gives me chills the first time Joseph saw his father, who he missed so much. And he saw little Benjamin. Well, it said Joseph was so overcome, he had to go behind the curtain where he wept. He didn't want the brothers to see. He wasn't ready to tell his brothers who he was. He was going to give them a little test. And not only that, look at Moses. How long was he in the wilderness before God? 40 years. That's right. And then we have Jesus. So God is my refuge and my fortress. And in verse 3 through 8, you can just kind of group those all together, because this is where God is saying, the psalmist is saying, He's going to be your safety. Now, I want you to remember who wrote this psalm. Remember, Moses wrote this. But let me share a little bit about what it was like when Moses was writing the psalm. This psalm, Charles Spurgeon said, was composed during the journey through the wilderness, shortly after the plague of serpents. Remember? Can you imagine having snakes everywhere? When the children of Israel, having returned to a better spirit, were again received into the favor of Jehovah. Besides political enemies, you know, they had enemies all around them. They had other evils. They had nature and the disease of that hot climate. In the daytime, it was extremely hot, but remember, God put a cloud. They had fiery serpents. They had scorpions and spiders. They had bears and lions and leopards or tigers. Is that where you'd want to go on your vacation? They had drought. Remember? There was no water. It was one of the most excellent psalms of this kind which has ever appeared. Beautiful, solid, and profound. So let's look at what verse 3 says. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. Boyce says, having stated his personal faith in God in verses 1 and 2, he now commends the next 6 verses to explain what God will do for those who trust him. That's you and that's me. Verse 3 sets the tone for this section by saying, God will save the trusting soul from 2 kinds of dangers. The first, the subtle snare of the fowler. Charles Spurgeon said, that really means our enemies. That really means the people we are seeing on television every day. That means what we're seeing in our nation. We're seeing it more than we ever have, aren't we? From the snare of the fowler. Second, it says, and from the noisome pestilence. Now, pestilence, what is that? That's like a plague. And people who trust in God, it doesn't say they're not going to ever die. But it says that those who trust God are habitually delivered from dangers. Sometimes dangers you don't even know about. What creature cannot testify to such deliverance? Indeed, our entire lives are filled with deliverance from many and manifold dangers until God finally takes us to be with himself. Does anybody have an example of a time when God delivered you and you knew it was an angel? Laura?
Twice. And it was when I was a young child. And I was swimming underwater. My father had come in with a boat. And he didn't come to me underwater before they had a cemetery. So, something happened, you know, and seeing that I was in the water, calling out to my dad.
Whoa. Yes. Angels. What are angels? We're going to talk about that in a few more verses down, but they're messengers of God. They do many things. Anyone else? Cindy?
Because the person I can hear, we got down to the window toward our home, and the traffic was, you know, going pretty fast. And we were staggered like this. The cars were together side by side, and we were staggered. And coming to the north, I was going south, there's a car that loses control and bounces, truly bounces across the expressway. And she bounced in front of us. And then the other car was staggered. She bounced. Her car never was just bouncing. She bounced in front of the next car and missed it. The next car was staggered just enough that she bounced and missed it. So here's what I thought the angel did. She bounced and completely turned around. She was going in the right direction. We were at the end on the side of the road, but she parked there. And when I looked in my rearview mirror, she was just holding on to her steering wheel sobbing. She didn't know that it happened to
this. Yes.
But, you know, our children all got to see that. And we know that that was a miracle, and we try to comprehend the miracle of truth. And, you know, heavenly forces down here, but it could
It could have bounced right on top of you. Exactly. Oh, well. Yeah.
I witnessed it too. And I wondered if she's probably thinking, what happened to me?
Yes. 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 Surely. Yes. Anyone else? You can. Linda? You had gone in.
Yeah.
Yeah. The angel protected you. Wow. Wow. Well, let's go on to verse 4. I love this. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So this contains two graphic images of how God protects us. And the first one is, he covers us with his feathers. And the second one is that he wraps us around like a warrior's armor. And I just wanted to give you a few other verses in the Bible. It's so exciting to see where God talks about we are covered with his feathers. When you walk out of this room and you head down to your home, you can know that Jesus is covering you. Psalm 61, 3 and 4. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Psalms 36, 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Psalms 57, 1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. Isn't that beautiful? Charles Spurgeon said that when he talks about his truth, well, it's from God's word, shall be my shield and buckler. Listen to what Spurgeon said. It's like you have a double armor. He who relies upon the Lord, he bears a shield and he wears the all-surrounding coat of mail. Now, do you remember from junior high what mail is? Remember what that is? Remember the knights back in the days of 16th century? It was just armor that was metal, little holes that were connected together, and it would be all over their head and be all over their body. That's what this is saying, that God is that for you. Let us go forth to battle, thus harnessed for the war, and we shall be safe in the thicket of the fight. And then Boyce says, the warrior's armor is like a rampart. The Hebrew word signifies something that is wrapped around a person for his or her protection. Genesis 15:1, God said, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward. Doesn't that make you feel good? As you're walking through whatever it is you're walking through, you can't see that armor, but it's on you. Boy said, what exactly is a believer's shield and rampart and buckler? God. His entire character is described as faithfulness. And the Hebrew word for faithfulness, I thought this was so exciting, is based on the word truth. And where do we get truth? From God's Word. And how do we read God's Word? By abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. When we believe God's Word and act on it, we find Him to be faithful to what He has promised. He is our shield from danger and our rampart against our enemies. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night or for the arrow by day. And Charles Spurgeon, I like the way he put it. He said back then in 1854, night is the congenial hour of horror. He said, our fears turn the sweet season. It should be a sweet season. Remember David said, your songs in the night. Into one of dread. And though angels are abroad, we dream of demons and visitors from hell. Not to be afraid in itself is an unspeakable blessing. The shadow of the Almighty removes all gloom from the shadow of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. The enemy aims his deadly arrow at our hearts, but we don't have to fear. The arrow is not made that can destroy the righteous. So you want to be sure that you're spending time with the Lord, because each one of us, you and me, we are in spiritual warfare every single day. And then, remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let us therefore put on the whole armor. And he talks about the different parts of the armor. My grandson in Mississippi took aluminum foil and took that verse and made the soldier's armor. He had a shield. I mean, it really looked nice. He had his armor. He had aluminum foil all over his feet. You know, your feet are shod with the truth. And then I just love that. When Satan's quiver, y'all are going to love this, shall be empty, thou shall remain uninjured by his craft and cruelty. Hallelujah. See, don't you love 1 John 4, the very last sentence? God is greater than the enemy. Jesus Christ is greater than Satan. So we don't have to be afraid. I mean, the enemy knows our weakness. And the enemy knows just what to suggest to us. Now, I want to preface all this by two things. We're going to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. We're going to be transformed if we are not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And if we are not quenching. Now, to grieve means to make sad. And that's what we do. To quench means to extinguish. Remember John MacArthur said that the closer you come to God, the brighter the flame inside of you grows. But then, if you begin to grieve the Spirit, that flame gets dimmer and dimmer. Oh, it's not going to go out. No, once saved, always saved. But that's why it's so important that we don't grieve the Spirit, that we don't quench the Spirit, because we want to be able to claim Psalms 91, don't we? We want to be able to know that the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth in the noonday. I'm going to give you one of the verses, 1 Peter 5, 6. If you sense you're being attacked by Satan, and of course that verse in John 4, 4, for greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. But here's another one, 1 Peter 5, 6. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as an angry lion seeking whom he may devour. But we don't have to be afraid. Verse 6, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Those choice souls who dwell in God, Spurgeon says, shall live above fear in plague-stricken places. Pestilence walks in darkness, but he dwells in the light. Destruction wastes at noonday, but upon him another has risen. And I want to just share with you from Charles Spurgeon's life. It was 1854, and there was a terrible, terrible plague that hit London. And he said, in the year 1854, when I'd scarcely been in London 12 months, he was a new pastor, the neighborhood in which I labored was visited by Asiatic cholera, and my congregation suffered terribly. Family after family summoned me to the bed of the smitten, and almost every day I had to visit the grave. I gave myself up with youthful ardor to the visitation of the sick and was sent from all corners of the district by persons of all ranks and religions. I became weary in body and sick at heart. My friends seemed falling one by one, and I fancied that I was getting sick like those around me. A little more work and weeping would have laid me low like the rest. I felt that my burden was heavier than I could bear, and I began to sink under it. As God would have it, as I was returning mournfully home from another funeral, when my curiosity led me to read a paper scribbled in handwriting that was put up in the window of a shoemaker's shop on Dover Road. It did not look like a trade announcement, nor was it, but this is what it said: "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall either any plague come nigh thy dwelling." The effect on my heart was immediate, Spurgeon said. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immorality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful heart. I felt no fear, and I suffered no harm. The providence which moved the tradesman to place those verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge. And in the remembrance of its marvelous power, I adore the Lord my God. Isn't it amazing how something like that can keep you going? Or just a word of encouragement by another person can lift your spirits and can change your entire life. Verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh me. And I want to compare that plague of 1854 with the plague we have in America today. How true this is, Spurgeon said back in 1854, that the plague of moral evil, of heresy and backsliding. He said whole nations are being infected. Now that was 1854. What about now? Yet the man who communes with God is not affected by the contagion. He holds the truth when falsehood is in fashion. And I love this. He said, "Professors are all around me. They are plague-smitten." How about the Marxist professors in our college who are destroying young Americans? And we're seeing it now. And we're seeing it on the news. The church is wasted. That was 1854. What's happening now? The very life of religion decays. That sound like us? But the believer renews his youth, and his soul knows no sickness. We have the plague that is in our society today. Verse 8, "Only with thine hands shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked." I remember Dr. Barker used to say, God writes the last chapter. And Dr. Barker would say, you may see people who are wicked living. You might see them living a high life. You might see them with no problems. But Frank said, it never fails. God will punish the wicked. We might not see it, but it will happen. So, only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. And then, in verse 9, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, the Most High, thy habitation." Verse 10, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." And again, Spurgeon said, but there is a condition. Boyce said that the individual may the Most High, His habitual habitation. That we put it into our schedule, that when we get up in the morning, now some people like to have coffee. I don't drink coffee, but whatever it is you drink, drink your coffee and then sit down and spend time with the Lord. This is more, Dr. Boyce says, than merely believing in God or coming to God occasionally when danger comes. Wait upon the Lord. And then we see in verse 10, no evil befall thee. In verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And I thought, if you want this, we'll have our excellent secretary send it out. To what task does God assign the angels? Isn't this exciting? Number one, to deliver God's people. Let me give you the reference. Psalms 34:7. Daniel 6:22. Hebrews 1:14. God delivers you and me. And if we stay here another hour, I feel sure that each person would have an experience where God saved them and you knew it was an angel like Laura, like Cindy. Number two, God guides people even unto death from Psalms 48:14. So you don't have to be afraid of dying. You're going to have an angel. Jesus. Number three, angels guard and protect people. Isn't that encouraging? From Psalms 91:11-12. Number four, angels are messengers of God. Can anybody tell me of a beautiful time when an angel took a message to somebody? Yes. Yes, what was that angel's name?
Gabriel.
Don't you love how Mary responded? Let me ask you, how would you respond when you were 13? And one day at night, you were going to bed and an angel appeared and said, Patsy, you're getting ready to have a baby. I know you don't have a husband, but you're going to have a baby. And this baby's, I'm paraphrasing, is going to be the Savior of the world. What would we say? Whoever you are, would you get out of here? No. Humbly, Mary said, whatever you say, peace, I am your servant. She was willing to take that. All right, number five, angels are to encourage God's people. How many of us need that? We all do. Angels encourage our people from Luke 24:4-6. And from Exodus 23:20, and I would encourage you to go home, write out these verses, because they're really beautiful. Number six, angels are observers for God. 1 Corinthians 4:9. Remember what God said? For my eyes are not blind that I cannot see. My hands are not short that I cannot save. He sees everything. And he also has his messengers. He has angels. And they're going to report back to him. And then number seven, angels oppose God's enemies. From 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. And so we're going to see from Psalms 11 that even though everything in our world today looks pretty dim, we must dwell in a secret place of being Most High. We must spend time with God. We must cry out to God for our nation. We must cry out to God for next week. Is it next week voting occurs? Is it November 4th? Is it the 8th? Okay. We need to be crying out to God for our nation. Then we go on to verses 12. They shall bear thee up in their hands, and thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And this is talking about our enemies today. It's talking about, well, I probably shouldn't say the name of the party, but it's talking about people who totally oppose not only God, but they oppose giving life to a baby. We are in judgment because of what we have done to the unborn baby. And so that's what it means, that you shall tread upon the lion and the adder. And then the last three verses, I'd like to read to you what Dr. Boyce said. I thought it was so good, because this is going to be the position of you if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And let's look at this. He says three things. First of all, we're going to have protection for those who are in danger. And that's going to be because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. So you don't know his name if you don't spend too much time with him. You might forget it. So number one, protection for me in danger. The psalm speaks throughout of the many dangers that threaten God's people, but its central message is that God will rescue and protect from all such dangers those who trust Him, those who have trusted God and know this and praise God constantly for His help and protection. And then in verse 15, oh, don't you love this? He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Dr. Boyce says, number two, this is an answer for the person who's in trouble and prays to God about it. One of the great blessings of following after God is know that when we call upon him, he will hear and he will answer. It says he will honor and deliver, that he will be with us in trouble. Sometimes it is his will, though, that we have to suffer. It doesn't mean that God's going to always lift a Christian out of his troubles, but it does mean that as we go through these troubles, we're going to be doing what Paul said in Romans. Remember what he said? That we are going to acquire hope, we're going to develop character, and we're going to learn perseverance from what we suffer. Isn't that encouraging? That's Romans 5, 3 and 4. When we go through such circumstances, God goes through them with us. He sustains us in our sufferings. And then the third thing, and this is from verse 16, long life and salvation for the one who seeks satisfaction. Long life is a blessing frequently promised to the righteous, but the promise is not necessarily for a prolongation of days, but rather for a complete life here and now. Here, there is the added promise of salvation. These are promises for those who trust or love God. Therefore, there are blessings that some believers may miss out on simply because they're always fretting and they do not trust God as they should. Here the psalmist quotes God as saying that the blessings for those who love God, acknowledge His name, call upon Him, seek satisfaction in Him alone. Do you do that? Or are you still trying to find satisfaction in the world? In closing, I have some practical questions that I want you to answer. Number one, have you been dwelling in the secret place of the Most High? Number two, have you gone to God for your refuge and your fortress as you walk through suffering in this life. I'll say that again. Have you gone to God for your refuge and fortress as you walk through suffering in this life? Number three, do you live in close fellowship with God? Number four, can you recall a time or times when God delivered you from danger and you knew it was an angel? Number six, do you have that peace that the psalmist talks about in Psalms 91? And I'm sure most of you are doing it, but if not, I want to challenge you to even add 10 more minutes to your time with God. Maybe you're spending 10 minutes, then add 10 more. Maybe you're spending 20, add 10 more minutes. 30 minutes. When we first moved out into the country, into Shoal Creek Valley, and we were living in a trailer, I'm trying to think if any of you came out to that trailer. Well, it was an old used trailer. It wasn't very pretty. Had no heat except a wood-burning stove. And a muddy trail for a driveway. And our water came from the spring on the other side of the mountain. But I can remember Bob would take the children to Briarwood an hour away to teach. And I was there all by myself. And I, probably you can tell, am a people person. I thought I was going to die. But the Lord said, you know, why don't you spend time with me? And so I begin to spend an hour a day, sometimes 2 hours. And that's when the Lord began to give me the study that I taught many of you, Jesus, resting in Jesus. And I can remember out in the country, I could get Moody Radio, and you couldn't get it in Birmingham. And Chuck Swindoll one time said, is anybody out there lonely? And I went, yes, that's me. I didn't have any neighbors. Not even cows, you know, not anything to talk to. And he said, well, if you're lonely, I want you to look for the blessing. I went, what? He said, yes, every day God is going to send you a blessing. And I began to do that. And, you know, it helped me so much. It changed my life. And I just praise God for that. And that's when I began writing that material. Heidi, I've taught that material when y'all came out to Texas. Maybe some of the sessions. That's when I began to write it because I had so many hours by myself. But I want to close with a song that I used to close with in Dallas. And I taught there for 16 years with Elizabeth Elliott. And we would always sing this. I can still hear those 100 and some odd girls singing, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. You want to sing it for us, Linda?
It's our hymn
book. Okay, do you have a hymn book?
Oh, yeah.
And anybody, get the hymn books. Let's sing it. And Linda's going to lead us because she has such a beautiful voice. Because that's what happens when we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. 503. Okay, you start us and we'll all. Okay. Are you soprano or alto? Okay, that'd be perfect. We'll follow you.
Jesus, I am ready.
Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. Transforming power thou hast made me whole. And let's sing verse 2 because it's so good. And that'll be it. Great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. Know what wealth of grace is thine. Certainty of promise, and have made it mine. Don't you? Okay, keep going. Let's do the refrain. Resting, resting in the joy of what thou art, I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thank you, Linda. Beautiful. Well, I have been so encouraged by studying Psalms 91, and I hope that you are. All four of my children have this memorized. So I think it's time the mother did.